Good evening. You may be seated. Thank you all for coming to the first Sunday night worship connection at First Baptist Church Lake Dallas. We appreciate you coming and checking us out and making sure we behave, you know, all that kind of fun stuff. I started preaching a sermon series. Now it's 2 years ago, and it's based on John 10:10 and Isaiah 40:31. And the title of the sermon series is "A Life, Living a Life That Rocks." And the first message I preached was about who is our source of abundance. John 10:10 says, Jesus said to them, he was talking and he said, "A thief comes to only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." So who is this source of abundance? And sermon number one talked about who the source was. But then it was also based off of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which says, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And so message number two was all about trust, because nothing else in the verse matters until you trust in the Lord. You've got to know who you're trusting in, and then you've got to trust in that person. So the second sermon in the series was about trusting. It was called Surrender Beyond the White Flag, and it was about abandoning your life and trusting your life to the Lord. Well, the third sermon in that series is Take a Fly and Leap. Okay, now I'm not telling you to go take a fly and leap, but maybe God is. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to soar on wings like eagles. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. This is not the last sermon in the series. It goes for three more sermons after this. But what we're going to do with today is soaring on wings like eagle, or taking a flying leap. Now, I want you to notice that once you trust the Lord, according to Isaiah chapter 40, flying comes first. Normally we think about, okay, first you learn to crawl, then you learn to walk, then you learn to run, and then. But in Isaiah chapter 40, it's reversed. Flying comes first, before running, before walking, and we'll try to uncover that over the next couple of weeks. But it's interesting that in the lives of most of the people who followed God in the Bible, Old Testament and New, his first contact that we hear from them involves taking a leap of faith. Now, we talk about blind faith, which is not espoused in Scripture. Scripture wants us to have a knowledgeable faith, but this is a faith that it goes beyond our expectations. So what is it when it's talking about soaring? Well, soaring means that you're not just sitting in your easy chair, not just on the ground. This is doing something beyond your expectations. Okay, God is calling you to do something that you think is impossible or crazy or foolish. It's that concept that there's no way I can do this, God. You're calling me to do the impossible. And it's interesting, if you look at the life of Abraham, that the first we hear of Abraham, and we'll talk about this a little more later, is that God calls him to leave his family and go to a land that he'll show him when he gets there. Okay? So God calls him out of where his comfort zone is and says, "I want you to follow me." It's like, okay, God, where are we going? Well, I ain't telling you. You just got to follow me. But he does say, you know, God does say to Abraham, "If you follow me, I will make you the father of many nations." Okay? So he does tell him that there's some benefit to you in this, but you got to trust me for now. I'm not giving you the directions. I'm not telling you which, you know, you just got to follow me. So a lot of times, God calls us to do things that may look like if we step out and do them, they're going to bring disaster. Okay? It's going to cause catastrophic failure, maybe significant embarrassment, and it may even cost us our life. So why would he make that come first? Now, I'm not sure why, but he made me do it too. Okay? If you're going to follow God, and if you're really going to experience the abundant life, at some point, God's going to call you to take a jump. And in my life, the biggest one, now there have been numerous of these, but the biggest one came in 2004. Now, Ben Smith, I met Ben Smith in 95-ish, and so he knows my backstory, and it's not a pretty one in a lot of ways. But in 2004, I had been going through a lot of struggles and a lot of challenges, and we had just finished 8 Days That Changed the World, and I was visiting with a neighbor friend of mine. We were sitting out on his back patio at the table, and it was the last Sunday of April. And we were talking about, you know, the things God calls us to do. And as clear as day, while he was talking, all of a sudden God interrupted in my life and said, "Jim, unless you leave where you are, I can't take you where I want you to be." Now, at that point in my life, of course, I had a wife, I had 3 kids, we had a house, we had 2 cars, a whole yard of bicycles and all kinds of other stuff, a ton of debt, and I'd been struggling with some addictions. And in the middle of that, God said, "Jim, unless you leave where you are, I can't take you where I want you to be." Now, I worked in the software industry, and I had a pretty good paying job. And I knew instantly that God was calling me to quit my job. As a matter of fact, in that moment, God gave me 5 to-dos, and not one of them was easy. Some of them were somewhat embarrassing. Some apologies had to be made, some amends had to be made, some things had to be taken care of, but I had to quit my job. Now, if you think I was nervous, you should ask my wife how she felt about that particular situation. I was actually flying out the next morning to forgot even where the state is. To meet with my supervisor, because I was supposed to be taking on the responsibilities of a person who had just left. Now, this is not one of those companies where you take on responsibilities and therefore let go of others. This, you just take on more. You just take on more. And so I was taking on more responsibilities, and on the flight out there, I wrote my letter of resignation. Okay? At this point in my life, there was no choice. God called, I went. And so on my way, I get there, and he's about to start talking. I says, "You know, before we go here, you probably need to read this." And, of course, it totally changed the tenor of the visit we had. The company tried to talk me into staying. I gave them a one-month notice. I said, "The end of May is my last day." And they kind of panicked. Now, I don't want to toot my own horn, but they flew the CFO from Japan and the CEO from Germany to try to talk me out of it. And the long and short of it was they gave me another month of pay. They gave me a one-month sabbatical to try to get me to change my mind. But my mind was already made up. I said, "Thank you for the money, but I'm not coming back." And what God did is he used that time, that extra time, to help to bring my wife along, to calm her fears and help her be more comfortable with the process. Because it's not just me. When God calls me, my wife comes along with. And so he's going to be working in her life as he's working in mine. But that didn't make it any easier to go from this salary up here to nothing. Because like Abraham, he didn't tell me where I was going. He didn't tell me what was next, where I was going to be working, how I was going to be making money. And so the actual end of my employment was the end of June, and the first week of July, I started leading worship at a church plant in Frisco. Now, obviously, that's part-time, part-time, and part-time, part-time, part-time pay, okay, for that. My wife at the time had been doing some work from home. She was making about $1,000 a month, so we went from my salary to her salary. And her salary was less than our house payment, okay? But by the end of June, God had tripled her salary. And by the end of July, through savings and various other sources, he had wiped out $40,000 of debt. Now, I entered seminary, and of course, that built that debt right back up. But anyway, he made it to where we could go on and move on through this process, okay? He helped us get through this process. But it didn't make it any easier in the early stages of that. And it's interesting because, of course, the people I worked with kind of freaked out and they thought I was crazy. But I took more flack from people inside the church than I did from people outside the church. Some of my secular coworkers thought, "Hey, man, if that's where you feel like you'd be happy, You know, go for it. You know, there had been people who leave those kind of salaries and do other things. But I took a lot of flack from people inside the church. They told me, literally heard this from the mouth of more than one person in the church I was in at the time. It's like, God would not call you to leave the job you're at until he's already told you where you're going. It's like, check Noah or Abraham or Moses or, you know, certain disciples, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus said, throw down your nets, follow me. Where are we going, God? Follow me. All right, so sometimes God calls us to make decisions and to do things that don't seem to make sense. And it's interesting that in the life of the apostles, it was pretty much the first part of their relationship with God. In the life of Abraham, it was the first part of his relationship with God. In the life of Moses, this was going to be a 100-year building project. It's a good thing Noah didn't know that first. So in the life of Noah, it was the first thing we hear, basically, about his relationship with Jesus. So many times early in our relationship, God calls us to make a leap of faith, a big step. Now, why is that? It's because if you don't know how to trust God, it's going to be hard to run the race when the race gets long. And it's going to be hard to keep walking in his example when you don't already trust him. And so for some reason, the way we work, we have to make the big jump before we can actually take the long jumps and the intermediate jumps and the stuff. So it's interesting how God does that. Now, some of you may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire about Olympian Eric Liddell. That movie shows how Liddell honored God in the Olympics in the 20 by refusing to run on Sunday. And, of course, the movie only shows a snippet. After the Olympics were over and the movie is done, okay, that tenure, Liddell went back to China. He'd been raised by missionary parents in China, and he went back to China to serve out the rest of his life. He ended up dying in prison in China, and he served his life there. And Eric's total focus in his life was total surrender to Christ. And there came a point when somebody asked him about his decision to go back to China, and he said it was no longer all or nothing. That point had already been passed. It was now simply all. And that's where I was in my life when God called me. I no longer had the choice. I'd already surrendered to him. It's a matter of when he called, I went. Now, by God's grace, I'm still there. I keep trying to live there, but it's an ongoing process. And so Beth Moore says it this way in her book, Praying God's Word Day by Day. It says, the giant step in the walk of faith is the one we take when we decide God is no longer a part of our lives. He is our life. Okay. But we don't do this alone. It turns out that we also find out that God is our flight instructor. On this first flight of faith, and on every flight of faith, God is our flight instructor. You've probably heard this quote. When God leads you to the edge of the cliff, trust him fully and let go. Only one of two things will happen. Either he'll catch you when you fall, or he'll teach you to fly. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 11 says it this way. For the Lord's portion is his people. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. And the picture of this in Deuteronomy is that like when a mother eagle wants to teach her babies to fly, the first thing she does is make them uncomfortable. They're comfortable in the nest. All right, she's got it all lined with furs and with feathers and all kinds of stuff that makes it nice and soft, and they're comfortable. They don't want to go anywhere. And that nest is way up on a cliff or high tree or something like that. It's a long way from that nest to the ground. And the chicks have no reason to move out of the warmth of the nest. Mom's providing. We got life good here, you know. So the first thing that the mother eagle does is start removing all the soft things. And then she stirs up the nest so that the points of the sticks that make the nest actually point up, so that there's no real place for the eaglets to sit comfortably. They get poked, they get scraped, they get scratched. And so finally, they're trying to get comfortable, and mom's right over here next to it. Finally, they climb out of the nest onto her back. That's nice and soft, right? So she takes off into the wind. And they're up there not very long, and all of a sudden she lurches and dumps the eaglet off. Okay. Great mothering skills there, okay? And so she's letting that eaglet fall from hundreds or thousands of feet in the air, because eagles can do that. And that eaglet is plummeting into the ground, and it's terrified. It doesn't know what to do. And the mother will swoop down, and what God says is he swoops down underneath that eaglet just before it's too late, catches the eaglet on his wings and takes back off. And then does it all over again, goes back up into the sky, way high, turns over, dumps the eaglet and lets it fall. And God does that until the mother eagle does that until the baby learns to fly. She keeps doing that until the baby learns to fly. And that's the picture God is giving us of his relationship to us in Deuteronomy. He says, you are my kids, but I'm not going to leave you in the nest. And yes, you're comfortable, but that's not what's best for you. And so the first thing he does is dump us out and working with us. They're right with us. It's not like he said, Jim, I need you to go do this. Let me know when you're done. He said, Jim, let's take a walk. You know, Jim, let's go for a flight. You know, we're going to go do some soaring here. And I want you to understand that though it's sometimes terrifying, it's also many times exhilarating, if you'll let it be. It draws you closer to the God that you're trusting in when he's all you got. Without him, you're going to die. Okay? It really makes a difference when you're out there on the wings of faith, flying with God. A pastor named Ron Edwards had a message where he said, putting feet to your faith. And he said, the journey God has planned for us cannot be map-quested. God often goes off-road and demands an unswerving faith in his lead. When he goes off-road, the church needs to stay on mission with him and just add mud flaps. Okay, so whether it's as individuals or as a church, God is calling us sometimes to take that leap of faith, to learn to fly with him. And I promise you, when God does that, it's going to look impossible. If it didn't look impossible, it wouldn't be a flight of faith. You could walk it. Okay. It's going to look impossible when God calls you to do this. It's going to look like failure is a strong possibility here. It's going to look like we can't do that. And he said, yeah, I know. That's why I'm asking you to come out and follow me. All right? So let's take a look more about Abraham. Because, like I said, Abraham had to fly several times. There are going to be multiple flights of faith. Not just one. It's a repeating process. God teaches you how to fly, but then he takes you on more and more and more flights. Abraham had to leave his home in Haran in Genesis chapter 12. This is amazing. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Folks, this can happen at any point in your life. I was well into my 40s when God called me out in 2004 to become a worship leader. Now, I don't know if you know, but churches are firing worship leaders after they pass 40. You're too old to be a worship leader when you get to your 40s in many of the churches today. I could not believe, you could never get away with what I saw when I was looking for a job on the seminary website, okay? When I was looking on the seminary website for jobs, there were many, many, many of the ones who were looking for a young worship leader. Do you know what would happen in the secular industry if you put that stipulation on a job request? You'd be in court right away, right away. It's interesting that in the church we get away with things that we can't get away, you couldn't get away with in the secular industry, and for no better reason than to say we want somebody young, because at 45 they figure you've already done your time. You're old news now. You're on the way out. And for those of you who don't know, I do lead worship here on Sunday mornings in the morning worship service, and I'm way past 45 now. You know, I'm not telling you how far. Anyway, you can figure it out. Anyway, too many of you already know. So what else we learn about Abraham is that it wasn't just once. The first time in chapter 12 of Genesis, God called him out to leave Haran. In Genesis chapter 18, that's slide 15. In Genesis chapter 18, under God's leadership, Abraham lets Lot have the best land and trusts God to provide. Okay, and then there's the big one. This is even bigger, I think, than leaving Haran. In Genesis chapter, where was it? In Genesis chapter 22, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And what does Abraham do? The next morning, he gets up, loads up, and heads out to sacrifice his son. It's like leaving Haran wasn't enough. Taking the lesser land and trusting God for abundance wasn't enough. Now he's asked to sacrifice his only son. It's not once, not even multiple times through Abraham's. If you go back and read his life, there are several times God calls him out. Same thing is true with Moses. You start looking through Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the roll call of faith. And it brings up people like, you might have heard of some of these, Noah and Moses and Rahab and Daniel and Barak and Samson and Joshua. And remember Joshua, he had to do a couple of things. God called him to do a couple of wild and crazy things. You know, Joshua is the one who led the Israelites across the Jordan River back into what would be the promised land. Now, this was, according to Scripture, flood season. And the Jordan was running over its banks at this point in time. And God tells Joshua, when the priest's feet enter the water, then I'll part the water. It's not like the Red Sea when I parted the water first. Now you got to step out into the water before I'm parting it. Okay, there's a raging river. And here are these priests carrying the ark, and they're about to walk out into that raging river, trusting God. They did it. The water parted. The whole million of people went across the river into there, and it didn't stop there. The next thing he asked them to do is, now I want you to capture Jericho, and here's the way we're going to do it. We're going to march around it 7 days, you know, just have fun, relax, no noise, be quiet, just march. Seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times and blow our trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. Yeah, God, that really makes sense. That really makes sense to me, God. It's like, do they sell those drugs here? No, and anyway, so, you know, but that's what it feels like to us sometimes when God calls us to do crazy things. But with Joshua's life, you start reading the stories, and over and over and over again, he's having to face foes, giants, all kinds of people that there's no way that the little Israelite crew should have been able to conquer. And yet with God's leadership and Joshua's obedience, it happens. And it keeps happening. And it keeps happening. I encourage you sometime, just look up some of the information about the people called out in Hebrews chapter 11 and some of the flights they had to take. Now, the next thing is, flying is mandatory in Christian life. If you actually want to grow with Christ, you are going to have to fly. It's not a question of if, it's whether. When? If you want to go with God, you are going to have to fly. James says it this way. He says in chapter 2, verses 14 and following, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him?" Now, before you go saying, well, you got to work for your salvation, that's not what that's saying. In verse 17, he clarifies it and says, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. In other words, there's no heartbeat. There's no evidence that you have faith if there's not something to back it up. And then in verse 26, it says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So he talks in there, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay? It's going to happen. You're going to be called out. You're going to have to exercise some faith if you're going to walk on with God, especially if you want to experience the abundance that he's promised us in John chapter 10. Because, I mean, you can go through life just by the skin of your teeth. Scripture actually says that. There are some who will get to heaven as if through the fire, we'd say by the skin of their teeth, with nothing on but the clothes God gives them when they get there. You can live your life like that, but you will not experience the abundant life if that's the way you live. Doing what God has asked, invited, called, or told you to do is an act of obedience and faith that proves that you've made him Lord of your life. If you don't do what God's called you to do, James says you don't have faith, and therefore you can't prove that Jesus is your Lord. You may have heard this. The statement, no Lord, is an oxymoron. It's an impossible self-contradiction. If God asks you to do something and you say no, then he's not Lord. And if he's Lord, you can't say no. So when God calls you out to make that difficult decision, the only possible answer is yes. But we have to be careful. I served for a while at First Baptist Church Azle under Lee Sipe, and he had this statement. We were, at the time, a small church of about 120. We were trapped on a 1.4-acre lot between the high school and the elementary school. We were invisible in a run-down, dumpy little building. People drove by our church, drove through our parking lot to put their kids at school, and still didn't know we existed. Literally, still didn't know we existed. And I had just come out of that decision where God had called me to take a flying leap, okay? And so I got there, and they're waiting for, they bought property 11 and a half acres across the street, immediately across the street. They bought 11 and a half acres. About 2 or 3 years earlier, and they were waiting for God to sell their existing property before they made plans to build the building on the other property. Well, my number one thought is, where are you going to meet in the meantime? Buildings don't happen overnight. But then I started asking the pastor, are you sure God is calling you to wait? Or does he want you to take the step of faith and let him fill in the blanks? But pastor got to praying about it, and he began to see that, yeah, I believe that's really what God's wanting us to do. So through a series of amazing events, that little church of 120 with a $200,000 a year budget built a $1.6 million building across the street. All right? We went from a 14,000-square-foot dump to a 36,000-square-foot two-story building that will eventually be the Family Life Center for the 1,200-seat auditorium that will go just north of it. That's the master plan. And I know because I drew it up. But anyway, what God called us to do was impossible. People thought we were crazy. There's no way you can do that. You can't get the money. Well, it's interesting. One man hated the church, absolutely hated the church, because we were going to be getting rid of the building that his daddy built, okay? He hated us. Oh, man, he would cuss the pastor out in Walmart. Well, this man's dad died and left the church his house. When the church sold the house, they used that collateral to take out the money for the loan to build the $1.6 million building. You know, God can use you alive or dead. But anyway, I prefer to be alive and enjoy the blessing. That's a word of warning, and you need to take that seriously. So we built that building, and the week we moved into that building, we closed on the sale of the property. The school district finally decided that they needed it for parking and storage, and they bought that property. But it didn't close, sale didn't close until the week we needed the new building. It's interesting how God provided. It's also interesting that we started into that building in September of 2009, 2008 with 120 people in worship. And by January of 2009, 4 months later, we were running 260 in worship. Our income had doubled, and now the problem of paying the debt on the building was fading away into the distance. And it wasn't too many more years. By 2011, we had 600 in worship on a single Sunday, and they had $40,000 in the bank, an experience they'd never had, because they chose to leap when God invited them to. If they had not chosen to leap, if the church had not decided to go ahead and follow the pastor's leadership, he was planning to resign the next Sunday because he didn't think the church would have any hope if they didn't choose to go. There are windows of opportunity, but he said this: there is a fine line between faith and foolishness. Now, he never finished that out, but let me finish that out for you, okay? There is a fine line between faith and foolishness. Faith is jumping off the cliff into the unknown when God has told you to do so. Foolishness is jumping off a cliff when God has not told you to do so or has warned you not to. That's the difference. Not just any cliff. We're not told to go out and just jump off any cliff. It's when God has invited you. So it might be kind of important to know whether or not God has invited you. Luke 9, verses 23 to 25 says this: then he himself said, Jesus is talking, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself? He's saying, you either follow me or die, but you need to make sure you're following me, Jesus said. Follow me, because if you don't follow me, you're going to die. And I promise you, I've already said, if you want abundance, follow me. You follow me. It may feel like dying, but you'll really learn how to live. But we can also take an example from Gideon. Gideon, back in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7, God has called him to do the impossible, too. He's called him to come defeat three huge armies with a little band of Israelites. Gideon says, God, I think that's crazy. I really do. And I want to make sure this is you. So I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground, okay? And when I wake up in the morning, if it's soaked with dew and the ground is dry, I'll believe you. I'll believe it's you. So he wakes up in the morning. He wrings out a bucket of water out of that fleece in the ground all around is dry. He says, God, that was great. I understand that was a... You know, that might, somebody might have dumped water on that fleece. So God, let me ask again. This time, how about we do it this way? Let's make sure the ground is drenched and the fleece is dry. Next morning, he wakes up, the ground is soaked, and the fleece is dry. What does Gideon do? He suits up for battle. Okay, so here's the point. You need to know that it's God. And when God has told you something, you don't go ask permission from somebody else. It drives me nuts, absolutely drives me nuts, when I'll tell my kids they can do something, then they go ask mom if it's okay. Maybe just because I'm a dad, but you know how that goes. They want to make sure mom's cool with it before they give in to and do whatever it was dad said, because it's probably something crazy. But anyway, so God says, if God says jump, you don't need to go getting a bunch of consultation if you know it's God. Now, you might use proper methods to make sure it's God. If you've got a wise mentor, a godly mentor, you might have him double check your mental status and that kind of stuff. But once you're sure it's God, you need to jump. So let's take a look. Take a flying leap. Number one, the flight comes first in your walk with God. Number two, God is our flight instructor. You're not doing this alone. Number three, there will be multiple flights. Four, it's mandatory. And five, is it a flight of faith or foolishness? Which brings us to this. Will this be your first flight? Because our first flight is trusting God with our lives in the process of salvation. Inviting Christ to be our Lord, surrendering ourselves to him, looks crazy in the eyes of the world. Because God says, it's going to cost you everything. You have to give your life to me. And it looks crazy. But if you don't do it, you die. And if you do it, you might die. Okay? You at least die to yourself, but it's still the first flight. Now, in my first experience with this, this takes me back some time. I was just finishing college the first time. There were several of those trips, too. But the it was the world was new to Jesus music. And in 1978, Barry McGuire came out with an album called Cosmic Cowboy. You remember that. Don't tell anybody. Okay. All right. So it's a pretty wild song, and he actually talks the lyrics over music. But it goes like this. I met a cosmic cowboy riding a starry range. He is a supernatural cowboy. He's dressed up kind of strange. And at first I didn't see him being out there on the run. Yeah, but that old hat that he's wearing, it's shining brighter than the sun. And when my eyes adjusted to the flashing of his smile, hey, I saw his invitation. Come on, Barry. We'll go riding for a while. We rode along together for more than half a day, riding through the changing weather. Sky was all turned gray. Chilly winds were blowing, and the cold was cutting deep. Then it started snowing, and the trail was getting steep. I was just about to turn around and turn head back the way we came. Somehow, without a sound, I heard him call my name. Then looking up, I saw that we were high up on a ridge. And he took me by the arm and led me right over to the edge. Hey, I was so scared, I couldn't find a single word to say. You know, there's 10,000 feet of empty air, and it's just about an inch away. But a billion miles was out beyond the waving of his hand. I was looking through his eyes, right into another land. He said, this is my father's ranch, as far as you can see. He made it out of nothing, every branch and every tree. The stars, all the mountains, rivers and streams, the oceans, the fountains, and the valley of your dreams. I know that place you're looking for, that place you long to be. Truth is, I'm the only door. You're going to have to pass through me. Bending back, I tipped my hat to look him in the eye, but he just smiled and gave me confidence. Said, go ahead and try. Well, it was now or never, and I knew I had to start, so I took that step and I went falling straight in through his heart. The first thing that I noticed coming out the other side, hey, all my fears had vanished. He'd taught me how to fly. So our first flight with Christ is the flight of trusting him, releasing our life to him, abandoning ourselves to him in salvation, making him the Lord of our lives. We're going to go back to a time of worship. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go back to a time of worship. If you have questions about any of this or about what it means to make Christ Lord of your life, or maybe you've got a flight that you got to take, I'm going to be back here at the back of the sanctuary. Just come back and chat with me, and we'll talk about it and see what God has for you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you, and we thank you that even though you call us to make terrifying, exhilarating flights, that you're always, always there with us, committed to us beyond our comprehension, prepared for us with things that we can't even conceive, blessings beyond our dreams. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.